Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we're just going to continue our series around the local church, okay? The local church. Go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Go all the way to verse 18 this evening. That's where we're going to start this journey from. Okay? Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, the word their power is the word authority. And we've looked at that in several teachings of ours, right? So he says, all authority, that's the word power. Right, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at that again, verse 18, Matthew's Gospel 28. He says, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore into all the world, or go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, that's very important to pay attention to, that these instructions, or this instruction that Jesus gives the disciples, is an instruction that comes with an assurance. All right, so he says, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. He now says, well, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's so important to pay attention to, that there's an assurance. So you see, one would have thought that Jesus will stay back and give an instruction to people to go. But Jesus is really saying, well, this is an instruction to go, and in that instruction, or with that instruction, comes myself within you. Or I am going to be involved as you partake, or as you obey that instruction. So the instruction of Jesus to go into the world to disciples is not an instruction where he gives and he stays back. No, really, it's an instruction where he gives and he says, lo, be rest assured, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are we together? Yeah, even unto the end of the world. So the instruction in the real sense comes with an assurance. So it means that when carrying out that instruction, one of the things you want to put at the forefront of your mind is the assurance that comes with it. So it means you will start a journey, you will be on a journey, and on that journey, you have the one who gave the instruction to proceed on that journey right with you. Look at that again. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right, so Jesus never sent from afar and said goodbye, I'm watching from afar. It is he sent, and in his sending he partakes. So he is now in the middle of the conversation that you are obeying. Right, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we're trying to look at the concept of the local church and what by extension what that means. Now, we said that the word there in verse 19 says, go ye into the world and teach all nations. We said the word there, teach there, means to make people interns, yeah, make people students, make people pupils. What that means is that you would end up seeing people being trained intentionally. It's not going to be a careless training. It's going to be an intentional training. It's going to be an intentional training. Are we together? Right? Now the question is, what exactly is the point for this training? Or what exactly do we need to understand about this training? Right? Now, I've said it over and over that God did not instruct, that is Jesus did not instruct them to go and start opening churches. However, in fulfilling and obeying the instruction of making disciples, you will really have to have gatherings. You would need to have people gather together. So people will gather together, people will come together, people will be together, right? And because people are going to stay together, people are going to be together, you can now call it a fellowshipping of people, or a coming together of people, or a gathering together of people, right? Which eventually is what, you know, we now call the church, okay? Yeah, so, but let's continue the journey which we started a few weeks ago. Look at Matthew 16 first. Matthew's Gospel 16. You go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 16 with me. Let me show you something important there. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Matthew's Gospel 15, verse 13. When Jesus, that's Matthew's Gospel 16, rather. Did I say 15? I'm sorry about that. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So the question Jesus is asking is, how do people perceive me? Or what do people say about me? Right? Or what do people know about me? Are we together? Right? He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Look at that carefully again. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Look at that carefully again. Who do people say that I am? Right? So Jesus will ask his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Right? So it means that Jesus will ask a question and they will answer, and the answers they are giving are supposedly amplifications of what their thoughts will be one way or the other. Did you get that? Right? Because we are all products of influence. So if people assume that Jesus is going to be the John the Baptist, the Elias, the Jeremiah or one of the prophets, it means that those were narratives that people would have been talking about, that one way or the other would be involved, or rather would be predominant in their thoughts, in their thinking, in their ideology, in their concept, or in their understanding, right? Or in their concept of who he really is or was, right? So he will now say to them in verse 15, Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 15. So he will say unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Right? "But who say ye that I am?" So who do you say that I am? So, okay, Jesus is now saying, well, I'm assuming, or let's assume that is what they say you are, or that is what they say about me. What do you say about me? Okay, so Jesus in verse 15, we ask the question of Matthew's Gospel 16, and verse 16, we see that Simon will answer. All right, so Matthew's Gospel 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, so you say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son. So Simon calls him the Christ. Simon calls him the Christ. Now we said the word the Christ in the Greek is the word Christos, right? I would say that word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is what you see as Mashak, right? And that's the word that you see as the anointed. Okay, so what did Simon call him? So Simon will call him, right? "Thou art the anointed." Okay, "Thou art the anointed." Now, let me tell you something. For free, Jesus would not have been the only one, right, that would have been referred to as the anointed, right? Because there will be other anointed men in the scriptures. However, the narratives of the anointed men will point your attention to the anointed man. Okay, so Peter will say, "Well, thou art the Christ," that is the Christos, right, the Son of Living God. You see, we can build a full teaching series on the Son of Living God and how they got to that conclusion. And you realize that what they are teaching about the Son of Living God there is not the male child of God, right? So that's going to be a series we're going to look at in 2026, in 2025, in 2026, okay? Yeah, but take it easy, yeah, gradually. Let's deal with thou art the Christ, right? So what did Jesus say unto him upon hearing that? So Jesus will say unto him, he will say, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee. So flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Right? So Jesus says, whoever revealed this to you has to be my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Whoever revealed this to you has to be my Father which is in heaven. All right? So verse 18, Jesus now says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Right? Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Right? I will build my church upon the rock. So you see Jesus building, talking about building the church on the rock. Right? And you see Moses talking about a rock that God promises to hide man in the cliff. Right? So it means that in Bible interpretation, you want to go through the entire scriptures to see the singular thread that knits the Bible together. Right? And you realize that the thread really is Christ himself. Okay? So Jesus will say, I will. You see, when God says, I will, it is his work. It is something he will do. Let me tell you something for free. You see, the promise of God from time has been one promise. Right? However, that promise has been stated in different and various ways. Okay? We're going to look at one today. Right? So the promise has always been one. The promise has always been one. So the will of the Father, we saw that last week, that is all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. That is his will, right? So all men are saved, come to the knowledge of his truth is really about, I will build my church. It's really about, I will build my church, right? So I'll build my church and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in coming days, we'll do a series on heaven, earth, and probably hell, right? And we'll realize that we've built a lot of assumption in adding fire to hell. Did I say there is no fire in hell? Did I say there is fire in hell? Well, don't get to a conclusion yet, just yet, right? But I just said we've built a lot of assumptions by adding fire to a lot of times the word hell is used. Okay, well, so he says, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that narrative about binding and losing is linked to what he said he would do in verse 16. Okay, so in verse 18 rather. So what did Jesus say he would do in verse 18? He says, I will build my church. What did Jesus say he would do in verse 19? I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So the giving, remember I said something today, right? The promise of God is one, are we together, but stated differently. Did you get that? Right? So the building of the church is the giving of the key. Are we together? Right? The building of the church is the giving of the key. Right? The building of the church is the giving of the key. So the narrative in verse 19, when it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that's similar to I will build. So it literally means that when God gives unto man the keys of the kingdom, in doing that, God is building. Are you with me? Right? So the build is to give the key, right? The giving of the key is to build. So what is he talking about? What is happening in Matthew's Gospel 16 is the revelation of Jesus himself, right? So the revelation of Jesus himself is how you will find the interpretation of what the church means or who the church will be. Look at that. So Jesus will have a church. He will call the church my church. And he says, I will do the one to build my church. Are we together? Now, in the writings of scriptures, we'll look at that shortly. You will see that men will build temples. You will see that men will build temples, right? But the real says, that is man building a temple. God is saying, I will build my church, okay? God is saying, Jesus say, I will build my church. In building the church, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the binding and the losing, I can tell you for free, is part of building the church. Are we together? The binding and the losing, I will tell you for free, is part of building the church. Are we together? Right? Go all the way to John chapter 19. Go to John chapter 20 for time. Let's go to 20 quickly. Right? Go to John chapter 20, verse 23. Go all the way to John Are you there? Are you following? Right? Go all the way to John chapter 20, verse 23. He says, and when he had said this, what did he say? Verse 21. He said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I. As my Father has sent thee, even so send I. How did Matthew write that in Matthew's Gospel 20:28? He says, all authority, right, in heaven and in earth is given unto me, go. So what is Jesus saying in John 20:21? As my Father has sent me, even so send I. So what is the sending in Matthew's Gospel 28? Go, right? So the Father sent Jesus, Jesus will send you, right? So what did he call it in Matthew 28? He says, all authority. Right? What did he call it in Matthew 16? I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. You see, when you talk about keys, what comes to your mind? You think about authority. Are we together? You think about dominion, power. All right? So Jesus will say, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. Right? How did he put it in Matthew's Gospel 28? Matthew 28 to tell you, go ye, all authority is given unto me. Right? So given unto him. Right? So the Father sent him, even so send I you. So go, therefore, and teach. Now, verse 22 will now say, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Dear saints, there's a lot to say in John 20:22. He breathed on them does not mean he brought their nose and started doing, No, he wasn't bringing out, we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide. I hope I got that, right? Well, if I didn't get it, I'm all for the word, right? So, he wasn't breathing out carbon dioxide and was saying, take it. No. Yeah, that's not what was happening there. There was something that was being quickened on their inside, right? Look at verse, the next thing that could have followed that. It says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says receive ye the Holy Ghost, then Matthew 28 record that. Did Matthew 28 record receiving the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, now. Because Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always. Right? So, Jesus, but gracious Father, go to John 16. Go to John 16. Let me show you something. You're in Matthew 28, right? But go to John 16. If you go to John 16, go all the way to verse... 14. Let's go to 14. I don't want to digress today. Look at John 14, verse 16. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father. Now, mind you, Jesus did not say, I will pray to the Father. Yeah, there's a lot to say there as well. So I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So Jesus promises another comforter, right? Jesus promises another comforter, right? He says, he shall give you another comforter. That's the word in the Greek, allos parakletos. Like I spelled that for you, allos will be A-L-L-O-S, and parakletos will be P-A-R-A-K-L-O-S. Allos, A-L-L-O-S, then parakletos will be P-A-R-A, Parakletos, Parakletos. I don't know if I got it the right time. You get the point. That's another comforter. Now, that he may abide with you forever. Okay? So Jesus says that the Father will give man another comforter, and this comforter will abide with man forever. When Matthew 28 recorded this, how did Matthew 28 say it? Matthew 28 says that what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's another way of saying, I am with you forever. So who in the real sense is with man? Is it another comforter or Jesus? Ah, man, yeah? Okay, look at verse 18. Yeah, so Jesus will say, Lo, I am with you always in Matthew 28. Jesus will say, the another comforter, so who is the another comforter? Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, that is the Spirit of the reality, that what you call the Holy Ghost. Right, so Jesus is saying the Holy Ghost is the another comforter that the Father will give to man and will abide with man forever. Then Jesus will say in Matthew 28, go into the world and teach them to observe, I am with you always. So Jesus with man always is the another comforter with man always. How did we get to that conclusion, Joshua? Look at verse 18. He says, this is Jesus talking in verse 18. Jesus will say, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus doesn't want to leave man comfortless. So how will Jesus do that? Jesus will ask the Father. The Father will give the comforter, and the comforter will be with man forever. But what is the Father really doing? Jesus is saying, well, forget all those grammar. The grammar really entails that I will be with you. Look at that again. So Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send, he didn't say I will send another comforter. No, he's saying, the conclusion of he shall give you another comforter in verse 16 is I will come to you. I will come to you. So the comforter that comes to man is Jesus himself that tells man, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Okay? This is what I just did there, right? Now go back to John 20. So John 20, the Bible will say, John 20 verse 22. So he said something, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Right? Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. How did Jesus teach this in Matthew's Gospel 16? How did he teach whosoever sin you remit, they shall be remitted unto them? He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth. Did you see that? Right? Look at verse 23 again. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained unto them. What is that? That's an authority given to man to do the work of the Father. Right? So what is Jesus teaching here? That you have the authority to retain and to remit the sins of man. Does man really have the authority, to the degree in which God has sent man, right? So God sent man. God, Matthew 28 will say, all authority, that's what power is given unto me. So Matthew 16 will say, that authority, I give you the key to the kingdom, right? So what happens? Man has the authority to preach the gospel. So it really means that when a man preaches the gospel to another man, and the man receives, and another man does not receive, what is happening? The man preaching the gospel is retaining or remitting the sins of man. Look at it, okay? I am Joshua. We went out to preach on Sunday. We all did, right? So I preach to a man, and the man receives the message of the gospel, right? I preach to another, and the man does not receive the message of the gospel. What first happened? Jesus, the one with the authority, gives me. Don't forget in verse 21 of John 20, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus, who the Father has given the authority, will give me the authority to go and remit or retain the sins of man, such that when I preach the gospel, man either chooses to believe or does not believe. Right? So when man believes, what happens? When man does not believe, what happens? You see the remitting and the retaining of sins of man. So how am I involved? So when he says, whosoever sins, ye retain. Whosoever sins, ye remit. How am I involved? I'm only involved to the degree in which I supply the key, or I supply that which releases man from the bondage of sin and death. Okay, right? So go back to Matthew 16. So when Jesus will say in Matthew 16 verse 19, Matthew's Gospel 16, 19, right? Matthew's Gospel 16 verse 19, Matthew's Gospel 16 verse 19. When Jesus will say in Matthew's Gospel 16 verse 19, he will say, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? So we go in that authority of heaven, right? That's what you call all power is given unto me in Matthew 28, right? So you go and whatsoever thou shalt bind. So it means that when we go to preach the gospel, we are binding and losing. Or how else can you say that? When we go to preach the gospel, we are remitting or retaining the sins of man. You see that? When we go to preach the gospel, we are remitting or retaining the sins of man. When we go to preach the gospel, we are binding and losing. So that is why the concept of binding and losing is not a concept of delivering people who are demon possessed. It is a concept of I will build my church. So well, look at it this way. What is God doing when you preach the gospel? God is building his church. Let me use Jesus as Christ in Matthew's Gospel 16. Okay, so what is Jesus doing when you preach the gospel? Jesus, he's building his church. All right, yeah. So what is Jesus doing again when you are preaching the gospel? You are Jesus through you is what? Binding and losing. Are we together? Right? What again is happening when you are preaching the gospel? It is that you are remitting or retaining the sins of man. So to remit, to retain the sins of man is as good as to bind and to lose, and is as good as God is building his church. So I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah? We'll come back there properly. Right now, the word "their church." Let's start our study this evening. Okay, the word "their church" is the word "ecclesia" in the Greek. I'm going to spell that for you. Ecclesia in the Greek is ekklesia, ekklesia. Ecclesia. That's the word "church." Right, the word "their church" is the word "ecclesia," and it's a word that actually can mean a couple of things, which I'm going to explain today. Right, the word ecclesia is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into an assembly. I'll say it again, okay? Yeah, the word church is the word ecclesia, and is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes or their nations into an assembly or a nation. Right, yeah, so you can call it a called out people. So the word ecclesia or the word church is the word that speaks about a calling out of people or a called out people. You can summarize it with that. Yeah, the word church is the word that speaks about or that refers to the calling out of people or a called out people. So when people are called out, what do you say about them? You say, this is an ecclesia. All together. So Jesus will say, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, so what is he really saying? We said the word "their church" is people. So what exactly did Jesus say he will do? He's saying, if Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's saying that upon this rock I will build a people. Or he's saying, upon this rock I will call people out. Or he's saying, I will gather people into an assembly. Hallelujah. Right? So what is Jesus doing? What did Jesus say he will do? I will build my church. What is I will build my church? It is I will gather people into, or I will call people out and bring them into. All together. I will call people out and bring them into. I will call people out and bring them into. I will call people out and bring them into. Look at that again. So he says, I will build my church. So how, what is I will build my church? It is I will build a people. What kind of people will Jesus be building? If you've been listening to me, you should be able to get that, right? What kind of people is Jesus building, right? Yeah, go to Genesis 28. So I will build a people, or I will build an assembly of people that are called out. And that's another way you can say it. Genesis 28. I will build an assembly of people that are called out. Before you go to Genesis 28, go to Genesis 31. And look at verse 13. Genesis 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Yeah? So we're looking at this before Genesis 28. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar. Okay, where thou anointed the pillar. All right, yeah. So go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. What is the question I'm asking you? What kind of people is Jesus building as his church? Well, we said they are called out people. Now, go to Genesis 28, verse 13. Right? We've read this story over and over again. And look at verse 13 again. He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, that to thee will I give it unto thy seed." Look at verse 14 carefully. He says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." Yeah, right? "And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So what family will be referred to as those who will be, who are eventually blessed? There will be those that are called out, who have an inheritance, and their inheritance is the land. 2 Sundays ago, okay, right? "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into the land, into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of." I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have what? Spoken of, right? Go all the way to verse 16. "Now Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is no other place but what? The house of God." So he called that place where he had a vision, the house of God. What did he see? He saw what God plans to do on the earth. What did God plan to do on the earth? God plans to build a people. So God planned to build a people, and the people will be called the ecclesia. That is, the people will be called the church. So God plans to build a people, and he says that what? This is the gate of heaven. Right? So Jacob saw gate of heaven. Jesus speaks about the key of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Right? Keys, kingdom, right? All around the kingdom. Right? Now look at verse 18. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set it up for a pillar." So he took the stone where he saw the vision, the plan of God, right? And he poured oil. Now, Genesis 31 will say, that is where Jacob anointed. What did he call the name of the place in verse 19? And he called the name of the place what? The what? Bethel. We've looked at what Bethel is. I would say Bethel is the house of Elohim, right? Bethel is the house of God. Bethel is the house of God, right? So what did Jacob see in his vision, or where he anointed? Jacob saw God building a house. And literally, the house that God is building is not a house of blocks and bricks, but a house that is going to be made up of people. Hallelujah. So who are these people, right? So the people that will be found in the house, Bethel, will be the anointed people that, you know, scripture will say in Psalm 105 thereabout, and say, touch not my anointed people. That is, those that are members of Bethel are anointed people. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, what is Jesus going to do? Jesus is saying, I will build a people that are anointed. I will build the people that are anointed, right? Then in Genesis 17, we started on Sunday or 2 Sundays ago, that in Genesis 17, you say, nations shall come out of thee and kings, right? So it means that God is building a people that are anointed and that are kings. The question now becomes, how is a man a king in the will of the Father? All right? So look at 1 Peter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." A peculiar people, right? So a peculiar people in the real sense will be a holy nation in the real sense, a royal priesthood in the real sense, a chosen generation, right? So what can we say about 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9? "But ye are a chosen generation." Now, if Jesus will be talking, what would Jesus be saying to us? He will say, you are my church. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Did you get that? Right? So you are a peculiar people. You are a holy nation. Right? You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Dear saints, it is a people. Right? It is a people. Don't forget. Who are these people? The people are the church. Yeah? So Jesus will say, my church will be made up of people that are peculiar. In the real sense, anointed people. In the real sense, anointed kings. In the real sense, a holy nation. Right? In the real sense, people that are called out. Right? People that are called out. What are we called out from? Look at that again. He says, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you. Called you what? Yeah, who had what? Called you out of darkness. Are we together? So peculiar people are the ones that are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? What did we say about church? The gathering of citizens, calling them out from their various homes or nations into an assembly. What is that assembly? Another thing we can give the assembly is what? Marvelous light. Are we together? Marvelous light. Marvelous light. Marvelous light. So, who had called you out of darkness into his what? His marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Don't stop in verse 9. He says, which in time past were not a people. That means, in time past, we were once a people, but not his people. How did I get to what I just said? Look at the next line. It says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So, we were once a people, but not the people of God, right? So, now we are the people of God. So, the peculiar people, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, we are now the people of God. What does it mean to be a people of God? It means you are called out of what? Darkness. Into what? His marvelous light. What does it really mean to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation? It really means, look at the next line. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Right? So there are two kinds of people on this world. Yeah? There are two kinds of people in this world. There is people and there is people of God. Did you get that? Yeah? There is people of God. There is nation. There is holy nation. You see, Genesis 17 will say, go to Genesis 17, 6. Quickly. Run to Genesis 17, 6. Quickly. Run there, run there, run there, run there, run there, run there. Genesis 17, verse 6. Genesis 17, verse 6. Right? Look at God's promise. Don't forget, I said, the promise of God to mankind has always been the same. Right? But will be stated in different ways, different methods, different words. So what is the promise? You realize that in the writings of the prophets and Moses is littered the phrase, I will. The phrase, I will, is littered all around. Now, this is God saying in Genesis 17, verse 6. He says, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Right? So I will pick you out of nations and make you a nation. Yeah? So, 2 Peter will call it holy nation. Right? So, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. In our says in verse 8, I will give unto you the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. So, go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. So, 2 Peter 2. Now, let me add something from Genesis 17. So, when Peter now says, but ye are a chosen generation, can we say you are a royal priesthood that is a landlord? Yeah, did you see that? Right? Yeah, so because he says that nations shall come out of thee and kings shall come out of thee, right? And the kings that shall come out of thee will be royal people, that is a peculiar people, and I will give unto them a land for an everlasting possession, right? So it means the chosen generation in verse 9 are people that are landlords. Are we together? So we can call ourselves royal landlords. We're going to examine land properly, right? But take it easy, okay? So, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, what did I say before going to Genesis 17? I said, there are two kinds of people on the earth. There are let's start from verse 10 into verse 9. So, in verse 10, there are two kinds of people. There is a people, and there is what you call people, and what you call people of God. There's what you call people who have obtained mercy, and people who have not obtained mercy. There's what you call a chosen generation, and you call another one a non-chosen generation. Now, let me ask you a question. When we call people a chosen generation, right, how does a man become part of a chosen generation? A man decides to become a part of a chosen generation. Did you get that? Right? How does a man decide? A man decides by believing the message of the resurrection. So when the message of the resurrection is believed, what do we call? We say you are a chosen generation. Now, you are chosen in the real sense, but that being chosen is on account of your decision. See, listen to what I'm about to say carefully, right? So, not in this series, I can assure you, but the thought about Jacob have I loved, or Jacob have I chosen, yeah, that people talk about, and Esau have I hated, yeah? Yeah, your mindset should go to so many things at this point, right? Yeah, but leave that thinking, or leave that thinking cap, you know, aside for now. We'll gradually get there, right? What does the Bible mean by Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? Because, you see, these are scriptures we need to explain, right? Because we cannot just gloss over them and just say, well, if God can choose to hate. Well, you're literally using the word hate. Right now, do you remember when I taught you on 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago about the word evil? And I said the word evil is not always speaking about terrible, dangerous things that are happening. Yeah, remember that word, right? Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Remember, we said the word evil is what? Do you remember? That's the word unstable. Yeah, so when Jesus will say, if ye men or ye fathers being evil can give good things to your children. What is he saying? If ye men are unstable. He's not saying every father is a wicked man. No, that's not what he's saying. Yeah? So, he's saying man is unstable. But he says man is evil. So, evil is not as evil as the word evil means. Yeah? That's the same application for the word hate. Are we together? Hatred does not mean disdain. Okay? But we'll come back to that later. Okay? So, we are a chosen generation does not mean that God went out into the middle of the darkness to say, I pick this person, I don't pick this person. Yeah, that's the logical explanation of you are chosen. Yeah, I pick this person from darkness, but this person I don't pick. No, it is God goes into darkness with the aim to pick everyone. Right? So his aim is to choose everyone. However, not everyone will respond to his choosing. I hope that makes it clear for you, right? Let me say that differently, okay? Right? So God goes into the midst of bondage of sin and death. God goes into the midst of darkness. God goes into the midst of evil and wants every man. He wants the entirety of mankind to be rescued. Right? He wants the entirety of mankind to be a royal priesthood. He wants the entirety of mankind to be a peculiar people. However, not the entirety of mankind will be a peculiar people. Why? Because people will see his hand that is stretched forth to them in darkness to rescue them, but they will turn blind eyes to it. Right? Now, and those who will see his light, which is his hand in the midst of darkness, and run towards his light. What does it mean to run into his light? Run towards his light. It means to believe the gospel, believe the resurrection. So God goes with a hand to snatch man from the bondage of darkness, from the bondage of sin and death, right? But not every man will agree to be snatched. Are we together? Not every man will agree to be snatched. Right? But what is God's will? God's will is not for some men to be snatched. God, look at Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Look at Habakkuk 2, 14. He says, for the earth, right, shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. Right, so what is God's plan for the earth? It is for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That means men in different parts of the world on the earth will be filled with the knowledge. So what will you call those men? You call them chosen generation. What will you call them? You call them holy nation. What will you call them? You call them royal priesthood. What will you call them? You call them the people of God. What will you call them? Those who have obtained mercy. Right? So, to obtain mercy does not mean that everybody applies for it, but not everybody gets it. It is that God supplies it to humanity. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So, who does God love? God loves the world, humanity. For God so loved humanity, he gave his son to humanity, that whosoever believes obtains mercy. Right, so God supplies mercy to humanity, but not every man will receive of his mercy. But the men that will receive of his mercy will be those who you say they've obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Lift your hands wherever you are and say, I've obtained mercy. Hallelujah. I've obtained mercy. Now, look at verse, go back to 2 Peter 2. Right? So it says, yeah, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So God is calling out a people and gathering them unto himself. God is calling out a people and gathering them unto himself. I'll say that again. God is calling out a people and gathering them unto himself. And what will you call that? That is the building of the church of God. So the people of God will become the church that Jesus spoke about that he will build. So I will build my church. Is it past tense? No, it's an ongoing conversation as much as it began from the resurrection. Together. I will build my church, will be something that is ongoing. That is why he will say, he says, the Father has sent me. As my Father will send me, so send I ye. He says, go ye into the world and remit and retain the sins of man. Or, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And what do you do? He says, loose and bind. Hallelujah. Right? What is loose and bind? It is go into the world and call people out. So look at it. On Sunday, when we went for evangelism, what did we go out to do? We went out to the streets to call people out. Yeah, that's what we did. Yeah. So what did we do? We went out to preach the gospel. What were we doing? The authority in which Jesus asked us to go, we went. And what we went to do outside was to remit or retain the sins of man, was to bind and to loose as it is in heaven. Listen up. Yeah, you see that, right? So when Jesus now says, go ye into all the world and make disciples, what is he saying? Go into all the world and call people out, right? So call people out, and in calling people out, because there is more work, they need to be trained. You see, if the Christian faith was all about being saved, that's what it is on people. Some people can be very funny, right? Oh, I just behave anyhow. We're going to get to the importance of the local church in a bit. Actually means in the couple services from now. Actually, a couple actually does not mean two. So in a bit, we're going to get to the teaching of why the importance of local church. So you see people, right, disdain the local church for whatever reason they have, right, in the name of what? I am saved already. That's what matters. Nothing else matters. In the real sense, a man that disdains the gathering of the saints, and a man that disdains being trained as a disciple of Jesus, a man that disdains being thoroughly trained as a disciple of Jesus, is one who cannot see beyond his nose. Yeah. Are we together? You get that? Yeah. Is one who cannot see beyond his nose. Why? Because if you can see beyond your nose, you will realize that it is the earth. It is the earth. And the more people get saved, it is the more people need to be trained so that we can get more people saved. Do you understand? So, see, if the Christian faith was about getting saved and it ends there, everybody, as soon as you just say, I received the salvation life of God, or once you just believe, everybody should just drop there where they are and move on with their lives. No. Why does man remain on the earth, right, alive, when you receive the message of the gospel and become saved? It is because what? God is counting on you. So, what does it mean? So, let's think about it a little. So, what does it mean by God? Jesus is building his church. It is, Jesus is using a people to recruit other people. Or, let me say it differently. I will build my church is a way Jesus is saying, I will recruit a people. And in recruiting a people, those people will see beyond their nose and not let it end in the recruitment. You know, you can get recruited into the army and get to the barracks and you are sleeping every day. Together, right? But why is recruitment not an end in itself? It is because you see beyond your nose. There is much more that is needed. There is much more that comes. There is much more that your recruitment entails. Imagine a nation recruit soldier just for them to rest. Yeah? Why does a soldier come into the barracks being trained Right? Why is it train? It's because they are seeing ahead. They are seeing ahead. Yeah? So the barracks of God will be the marvelous kingdom of his light. The barracks of God will be the church in which God is calling people out, or the nation of God, or the people who you now call a peculiar people or a chosen generation. That is those who have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. In that mercy we've obtained is an instruction to go remit the sins of man. Right? So we go to the battlefield, right? And the weapons we use are the weapons of our words, destroying and breaking and pulling down strongholds, right? In their hearts, the imagination, the strange walls of Jericho in the heart of man. Hallelujah. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, what is the instruction that we are called to do? We are called actually to go take the message of the gospel to pull down the walls of Jericho. Amen? Yeah? So when we preach, we are pulling down walls of Jericho. What are we really doing? We are remitting or retaining the sins of man, and we are also what? Binding and losing. We are also what? Making this. So we are bringing men to receive of the mercy that God wants to give. Are we together? So you were once in darkness. Don't forget, look at it, verse 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. In time past, you were not a people. What does it mean you were not a people? It really means you were in darkness, from verse 9. Because before you became a people, it is that he called you out of somewhere into his marvelous light. So to not become a people or to not be a people is to be in darkness. So we're once in darkness. Are we together? We're once in darkness, but we are now a people of God. He says, we are people who have obtained mercy. We've received mercy. We are now a chosen generation. Right? So God brought you into his kingdom. He recruited you into his kingdom by another person. Fortunately for a lot of people, the another person will be will be your parents. Fortunately for a lot of people, right? For some other people, it will be your friends. For some other people, it will be your colleagues. For some other people, it will be your classmates. Yeah? But what really happened? God, through that man that you heard the gospel from and got saved, God through that man, right? Through the words of his lips, actually, will come with a hand to catch. Right? And what happens? They preach the gospel, and immediately you believe. What happens? You are snatched out of darkness. See, there's every tendency that when you heard the gospel, you were in the brightest room you've ever been. But that you are in the brightest room does not mean you are not in darkness. Right? For darkness is not based on what the physical eye sees from that which emits from the bulb that man creates. But darkness is that which deals with the sin, right? And that which man gets to reap based on sin that is found within men. Are we together? So you might have been in the brightest room, but yet God will come with the voice of another, and he will snatch you out of darkness, and he will say, come into my marvelous light. So you will now be one who has what? Obtained mercy. Now what does God do? God trains you in his marvelous light. God trains you in the midst of the chosen generation. God trains you in the midst of the peculiar people. And he says, the same way the hand that snatched you came, and the hands came by the preaching of the words of another man. What do? You take that as well to become the what? You are called into being the hand that which God wants to, or the snatching hand that God wants to use to bring more men out of darkness into his light. Oh, did you get that? Right? So we are no longer strangers. We are no longer people, you know, we're no longer people who are without mercy. We are those who have received mercy. And by faith, by mercy, what do? We go out into darkness. We snatch men out of darkness. Are we together? See, more often than not, you will not decide who you will snatch when you get to, or when you see a man with darkness. But what do? For every darkness you see, you shine the light. What happens? The man or the woman will either obtain mercy or will not obtain mercy. How will the man or the woman obtain mercy? The man will obtain mercy by believing your message, right? So what do? If the person doesn't obtain mercy, what do? You go back to the place of prayer and re-pray again. You see, more often than not, we're going to look at that shortly, right? A lot of times, this message of the gospel, people who are close to us, our siblings, our brothers, our, you know, relatives and everything, not every time would you have a narrative where you would have, for instance, a Joshua and a Jesus family, right, that will bring men into the doctrine of the gospel. Not every time. There will be times where God will use people who are not even within the family to bring men into the marvelous light. The most important thing is you must do everything around you that requires or that links or that revolves around what? Bringing men out of darkness into the marvelous light. All together. So what was Jesus' instruction? Going into the world and preach the gospel. Now, so go back to Matthew 16. Let's try get to a point today. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and go all the way to verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. How did he say it in Matthew's Gospel 28? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, so if the goal is to disciple all nations, it means that in the real sense, by default, there's an instruction that suggests that there needs to be gathering. Like you hear me say, right? How many, see, think about how your day went by so quick. Think about how many meetings you've had to attend today. Think about how many people you've spoken to today. Think about how much time you would need. So think about, look at it this way. Think about how much time of my life I will spend to teach each of you listening to me today. All together. So think about what you've learned. Let's even start for 2024 alone. This is probably our fifth service in the year. Right, these are fourth, fifth, or sixth, so, and I've taught, right, an average of a set of people, let's say 10 to 20 people or more within the last 5 weeks, right, and I've done that in barely an average teaching in an hour 30 minutes, so an hour 30 minutes in five places. Now, think about if I had to pick you, each of you, one by one to teach everything I've taught for 10 hours. Yeah, and mind you, as I'm doing it, it means you ought to do it as well. So if the goal is to disciple people, it means there will be need for gathering. Are we together? It means there will be need for gathering. So the church that Peter will speak about, in the real sense, will speak about a household. Remember we said something about Bethel 2 Sundays ago. We said that Bethel is house of Elohim or household of Elohim, right? And we said the household in the real sense will be about a people. So Peter will say, thou art Christ. So the Christ of the scriptures that Peter will speak about will build a church, what you call a kingdom, an anointed people, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a God, people of God, those who are, you see, I'm saying the same thing. Yeah? Let's take it again. I will build my church, will be God building a church, that is his church, that is a people of God, right? That is a royal priesthood, that is a chosen generation, that is a peculiar nation, that is those who have obtained mercy, that is a holy nation, right? That is a household, right? That is Bethel. So Jesus is building my Bethel, his Bethel, the house of God, the household of God. Where is he building it? In all the earth. Are we together? So what has God's plan been from the very beginning to build a people? Right? That is why go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So, you know, you wouldn't start a statement with therefore, right? So, go back into verse 15. Go back into verse 12 of chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, right? For until this day remained that same veil, are we together, on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. Yeah, that would be the Old Testament books, okay? Which veil is done away in Christ. So Christ is the way by which we get the veil from the writings of the scriptures done away with. Okay, right? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So when Moses put a veil over his face, what was that illustrating? It was illustrating a veil over their heart. You get that? I'm not teaching that today, right? So, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, that means when the writings of Moses is read, the veil is upon the hearts of the people. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil. So how does a man take away the veil that is on his heart? A man takes away the veil on his heart when he shall turn to the Lord. Are we together? All right? So he says, nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that spirit. Right, the Lord is, so the turning to the Lord is turning to the Spirit. Right, so the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. All together, look at all together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right, so it says, there is liberty, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's not touch that. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So I just put a context to you for that. So therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. How does Peter say it? We have obtained mercy. We are a peculiar people. So Peter, Paul now says, well, for those who have received mercy, they are those that have a ministry. All together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To the five. Right? Wherefore, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? All things are passed away. What is in Christ there? In Christ there means in the anointed. So a man, so it means in the anointed, there are various men. Are we together? And Paul says, say any man in Christ, he's a new creature. So a new creature is a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God, right? Or anointed prophets. Yeah. So therefore, every man being in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus, and has given unto us the ministry. So God in the reconciliation gives a ministry. So he has given unto us a ministry. So those that are men in Christ, in the anointed, are people that have a ministry. Right? Yeah? So who are we in verse 20? Now then, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors. So it means that the reconciliation comes with an ambassadorial assignment. So every man that is captured from darkness is made an ambassador. That is, he's been given a ministry. That means he's been given a work description and a workload. And he's given an instruction. And in that instruction comes what we started with, an assurance. Yeah? So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel, so what is Paul talking about? The work of ministry. What does that entail? If the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, that's preaching the gospel. In case you miss it, look at verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, so the gospel is the tool by which we go to war with for God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the gospel is the tool that you need to go for war or go to war in darkness. Hallelujah. So that gospel itself is the tool that quenches our, so let me say this way. The gospel is the bazooka that pulls down the wall of Jericho. That gospel itself as well is the light that shines light into darkness. Right? The gospel itself is that which changes the heart of man and makes the man a man that is now found in the kingdom of his light. Are we together? The same gospel. So Paul is saying, if our gospel, if our teaching be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That means, so can the gospel be hid? Yes. When the gospel is hid, is the gospel itself hidden? No. Did you get that's what Paul is saying? Look at it again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Altogether. So there are those that have a veil. There are those that don't have a veil. There are those that are blinded. In the real sense, when we see the blindness that is found in the heart of a man, which makes the gospel to be hidden, what did Paul say? He says, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the God of this world has a blind or a veil in the real sense over the heart of man. And in the real sense, how do we burn that cloth? We burn the cloth by shining the gospel. You see, so the light that shines light, that brings clarity, is the same light that destroys, like the wall of Jericho, and is the same light that burns the veil on the heart of a man, which is the veil of unbelief. Are you listening? Right? See, you will go back to this and listen again, okay? Right? So he says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. So the light of the glorious gospel is the light that really should quench what? Darkness in the heart of man. So, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for what? Jesus' sake. So he says, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, had what? Shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. So what's the real light we take to the battlefield? We take the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why Habakkuk will say, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge. So men will take that knowledge into darkness, and we see more men illuminated by the light, and we say, God wants people in their number such that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. That's how big God's vision is. So when you are one who is not discipled, when you are one who is not intentional about preaching the gospel, when you are one who is not like Paul, who will say what, right? We preach Christ not for ourselves, or we are now ambassadors for Christ. You are one who really is not seeing beyond his nose. Hallelujah. So what has God's plan been from time? Yeah, well, God's plan from time has been to shine light in darkness. All right, so go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, what has, so Paul will say, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, right? Where did God command light to shine out of darkness? Where was that first written, right? It is the book of Genesis. Do you get that? Yeah, so what did Paul say? He says, light shine in the heart. So it means God commanding light to shine in darkness is the plan for God to shine light in the heart of man, such that his light quenches the veil of unbelief, or burns the veil of unbelief over the hearts of men. You see, I've said the same thing so many ways today. You get that, right? So the light, yeah, don't forget, the light of the glory of God, the light of the glory of God, the light of the gospel of Christ. So God commanded light to shine out of darkness. In shining light, it is that he has shone light in our hearts. So we are saved in the real sense. What does light, so what, look at it this way. At a point in our lives where with the veil of unbelief, we're holding on to it, using it to cover our hearts, then God will come with his light that burns the veil. And what happens? We submit our veil to the light, and the light burns the veil, then the light shines in our hearts. Or the light burns the veil, that is, the light shines in our hearts. Now, a man who is not saved, who is that man? Is the same man, or another example of a man, who God points the light that burns to his heart. However, he holds on to the veil that covers his heart, the veil of unbelief. And what happens? God's light is not that God's light loses his value to burn. It is that man refuses and rejects the offering to burn the veil. Right? It's not like God's light diminishes in burning quality. It is that man holds on to the veil. Right? Or man. So when the gospel is preached to a man and the man rejects, what happens? Right? He wraps his heart with the veil of unbelief. Right? Or in the real sense, he tries to take away the veil and hide it a little. Right? So that when the light stops shining, that is when the gospel stops being preached. What happens? He covers the veil or the heart. I'm just trying to be as dramatic as possible. Yeah? So look at Genesis 1. So Genesis 1, what has God's plan been from time to shine light in the heart of men? So Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What did Paul say? God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, into our hearts, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Right? So if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their hearts, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Right, so God now says, let there be light in Genesis 1:3. Look at Genesis 1:3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. What did Paul say about that light? Paul says that that is the light that shines in the heart of man, that burns the veil of unbelief over the hearts of man. All together, right? So God shines his light, and God says, let there be light. So when the Bible says God said, let there be light, Was that light the light of the sun or the moon? Well, the Bible is not to make you wise regarding geography, right? Your attention in the real sense should be pointed to the resurrection reality, right? So God said, let there be light is going to be a prophecy. All together, right? God said, let there be light is going to be a prophecy. All together. Go to John 1. Let me show you something. Yeah, look at John 1. Yeah, so God said, let there be light in Genesis 1. Look at what John says. In the beginning was the word. Where is John teaching from? John is teaching from the Genesis of Genesis. That is, he's teaching Genesis 1. Right? So John is saying, if you take your attention back to the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, what will you find? You will find the word. Are we together? Can you see the word, word? Do you get what I just said? Can you see the word, word in Genesis 1? No, you will see the word, word. But Paul says the word is there. Or John says the word is there. I will say, let's get that. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning, God, so we see God, created the heavens and the earth. So what must you find in the narrative of Genesis 1:1? You must truly, genuinely find the word. Right? So look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, all of a sudden he's talking about word. What? Then all of a sudden in verse 4, in him was life. Where did we see him? Okay, verse 3. All things were made by him. Okay, so if all things were made by him, John is not teaching that the trees were made by him. No, that and John is not teaching that the trees were not made by him. That's not what I'm saying. John is teaching that your attention in the beginning should be about the him, and that him by which without him was not anything made that was made. Then he now talks about the him in verse 4. He says, in him was life, and the life was the what? Look at the Bibles. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life. So the life was the light of man. So when it says, God said, let there be light, what kind of, who was that light directed to? It was directed to men. Did you see that? So the light of Genesis 1:3 is a light that is pointed to men. In the real sense, what is God doing? God is building his church. So it means Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3 is in the Bible to show you the promise of God building a people. Okay? Right? So in him was life. The life was the light of men. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. Right, so the light shineth in darkness, and darkness could not what comprehend. Look at verse 7. The same came, look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So, what is man to do with light? Man is to believe. Did you get that? What is man to do with light? Man is to believe. So, when God said, let there be light, what is God expecting man to do in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3? God is expecting man to believe. Look at it again, John 1, 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Right? He was not that light, that is John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look at verse 9. That was the true light. So when you see light, what should you think of? Belief. You see men that believe and men that don't believe. When you see men that don't believe, they remain in darkness. Where was man before light came? Man was in darkness. So that was the true light which lighted every man that came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Right? So, he is the light. And what did God expect that man should do with the light? God expects that light man should do... I'm getting faster than myself. God expected that man should receive his light. John chapter 1 verse 4 will say, in him was life, and the life was the light. So what exactly is God offering as light? Life. Did you get that? That's why, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yeah? So who is the son then that he gives? That means God gives light, or God gives life. That's why whosoever believes or receives shall not perish but have everlasting life. Are we together? So look at John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. What does it mean to have the power to become sons of God? It is that you are now become a member of the church that he is building. Okay? Right? So even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of his will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace. That is the reality. Right? Let's try tidying up, okay? Let's try tidying up our teachings today. Genesis 1:1. Go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So, in the beginning, what did John say you should find in the beginning? John says, in the beginning, you find the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, when he says the Word was with God, the Word was God, he's trying to say the Word should point your attention to God or what God is doing. Right? So, we say in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. What must you find? The Word. And that Word is a Him. Because it says, in Him was life. And the life was the light. So the Him, or the Word is the Him, and the Him has a life, and the life is the light to men. Okay, one more time. Yeah, the Word is a Him, the Him has a life, the life has a light, and the light is for men. Yeah, the Word is the Word is a Him, the Him has a life, the life is the life is the light, and the light is for men. The Word is a Him, the Him has a life, the life is has a light, or the life is a light, and the light is the light of men, right? In him was the Word. So the Word is a Him, the Him is the light, or the life, and the life is the light. Yeah, so the light is the life as much as the Word, as much as the Him. The Him is the Word is the Him is the light is the life. Yeah, so when you say light, what do you say? Let there be Him. Yeah, so look at that again. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be Him. Yeah, and there was Him. And God said, let there be the Word. Because the Word, or you can say, God said, let there be life. And there was life. So what did God see about the life in verse 4? And God saw the life that it was good. And God divided life from darkness. So it means that by default, there is now a separation. Right? How would that separation happen? The separation will happen by those who obtain mercy and those who don't obtain mercy. How did John say it? By those who what? Receive the life. That is, receive him. That is, receive the life. Are we together? And those who don't receive the life, or receive him, or receive the Word, or receive the light, or receive him, or receive the life, or receive the life, or receive the Word. Yeah, you get the point? Right? So, go back to Genesis 1 again. You're still there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, it really means that what the Bible starts off with is the church that God is building. So, what is happening in Genesis 1 verse 1 is a prophecy. Up, Jesus. Yeah? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word they created is a word we will take time to analyze. However, it's a word that actually means to put things back in structure, to put things in structure, or to structure things aright. Yeah? Just keep that as a knowledge somewhere in your note. Write it down somewhere in your note and just circle it right and asterisk it, okay? Yeah? So, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. So, it means God's plan from the beginning has been to create a heaven and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. And this heaven and the earth, in the real sense, is what the last book of the Bible, Revelation, calls what? The New Jerusalem. Yeah, look at Revelation 20. Is it 20 or 21? Or is it 22? Or is it 21? look at Revelation 21, right? So look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this new heaven and a new earth, look at what happens in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Is that 2 Peter, right? People of God, who are those who have obtained mercy, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past. Selah. Are we together? Right? Go back all the way to Genesis. That's Revelation 21. Go back to Genesis 1. So, God created heavens and earth is a prophecy. So a good way to read Genesis 1 will be, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Or the promise of God is to have a new beginning where God will create heaven and earth. What did Jacob see in his vision? A ladder connecting heaven and earth. What did Jesus say about heaven and earth? All power, authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. So that's the work of the Father in building a church. Are we together? So how in the real sense will this happen? So hold on first. So what has God's plan bring from time? God's plan from time has been to build the people. So look at Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form. So what is he describing? The earth without form. What exactly should the earth do to take form? In the real sense, the earth should receive light. What is the earth? The earth will speak about men. We'll look at that on Sunday. Right? So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So the Spirit of God moving. How does the Spirit of God move? When man goes to remit or retain the sins of man. When man goes, what? To bind and loose. Hallelujah. When man goes to bind and to loose. When man goes to remit or to retain the sins of man. When man goes as a vessel of God in the building of God's church. When man goes into the world to make disciples of all nations. So the one who believes is the one who receives light, right? And he stops being the earth that was without form and void. So it means the earth without form and void is the description of the heart of man without the Spirit. That's why the solution is the Spirit of God moving and the light appearing. What did John say man should do with the light? John said man should receive the light. So the earth is to receive the light. That is, the earth in the real sense will speak about the heart of man that is void of the light of God. The earth that is without form and void is the heart of man that is void of the Spirit, that is the light of God, that is the Word of God. Are we together? So when God called the light day and darkness called night in verse 5, what is being described? In the real sense, if you look in the overall context of the Bible, of Genesis chapter 1, a people and people of God are being described. So, and God called the light day, are we together? And darkness he called night. Where should your attention go to? A people and the people of God, or those who have obtained mercy and those who have not obtained mercy. don't stone me yet, right? So the one who believes is a member of the what? The household or the people of God. What do we call? We say we are members of the nation that God is building. That means you are an anointed member of the anointed Bethel, right? You are an anointed member in the Christos, in the anointed, in Christ, in the Mashach. So the gospel is that God is building a house on the earth, and the house that God is building is a people, really is a household. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus will now say, in my Father's household are many mansions. That is because God is building a nation of people. People who in the real sense will take the reality of God's word and run with it, right? In obedience to the instruction to what? Retain, remit, right? To bind and to loose. All together. So what is happening in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3? Right? The origin of binding and losing. Are we together? That's why when you now go to verse 27. Let's end in verse 27 this evening. Hallelujah. Yeah? So 27 now says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Right? John in John chapter 1 will say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Are we together? Then Moses would have said, God created man in his own image. Right? In the image of God created he him. The male and female created he them. So it means that there is the him, there is the male, there is the female. Those are three, right? He didn't say shim, right? He says in him, male and female created he them. So God's identity or God's plan from time has been to have a double peer, a double agent, right? That is male and female. Where in him? So look at that again. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Who is the him there? That would be the Christos, the anointed, the Mashach. Are we together? Right? So who will make up the him, or who will be found in the him? Male and female alike. So he created them to. So God's plan from time has been that he will start a work on the earth. He will start a project on the earth. And that project will consist of man and woman. right? And those people that are that constituent, those people that are partakers of that reality are those who he blessed in verse 28. Right? Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. What does be fruitful and multiply mean? Be fruitful and multiply will just really mean, right, to go bind and loose. Are we together? To go bind and loose, to retain and remit the sins of man. Are we together? That is to preach the gospel and make people disciples. Yeah? So the blessedness is actually a blessedness that comes with an instruction that says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So it means that God wants the earth to change from men without men. Let me say that differently. God wants the earth to change from being without form and void to an earth that is what? The Lord's. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So God wants God wants to transform the earth that is without form and void to become the earth that is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. How would that happen? Well, when you and I, in obedience to the gospel, when you and I, in obedience to the blessedness that comes with the reality of the resurrection, right, we'll go out with a mindset of fruitfulness, multiplication, replenishing the earth. So, to replenish the earth, to be fruitful there, to multiply, is not to give birth to 70 children at once. No, it's not to give birth to twins, to triplets, to quadruplets. It's not to give birth to 70 children, or 3 children, or 5 children. This instruction is to every man that is found in Christ. Are we together? And a man, in the real sense, needs to obey this instruction. How did Jesus say in Matthew 28, go into the world and preach the gospel? How did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel 26 and 16, he says, go bind and to loose as it is in heaven? How did Jesus say in John, recording in John chapter 20, he says, remit and what? Retain the sins of man. So in remitting and retaining the sins of man, what are you doing? You are planning to replenish the earth. You are planning to be fruitful. You are planning to multiply. So when it now says subdue it, that becomes a problem. Yeah? So the fruitfulness, the multiplication, the replenishing, the subduing of it, in the real sense, will actually speak about the message of the gospel being preached amongst men, to men, so that men will leave the bondage of sin and death and come into the marvelous light. So when it says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. Okay? Yeah? The dominion over the fish, the dominion over the fowl of the air, the dominion over the animals as mentioned there, needs to be within the confines of what? The blessedness of the fruitfulness and the multiplication and the subduing and the replenishing. Let's get there, okay? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this lovely evening on the earth. Have a lovely night, rest. Cheers. I love you all.